1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a wonderful chapter. It's a love chapter as we know it to be. But we know it within the context of what Paul is writing, and that's so absolutely crucial that you look within the context of what Paul is writing. And so because he wrote this passage in between chapter 12 and 14, he's talking about the gifts. He describes the gifts and tells you all about the gifts in chapter 12. Then he tells a little bit more in detail and the working of the gifts in chapter 14. But as if you remember from weeks gone by, it doesn't matter if you have all the gifts in the world. Because if you have the gift of a tongues, you have the gift of prophecy, you have the gift of knowledge, but have not love, it is nothing. It profits you nothing. He talks about you could give and give and give with a wonderful heart and give, but without love, it profiteth nothing. You can even give your body to be burned in reference to slavery or in reference to even death for the cause of Jesus Christ. But if it's not done in love, it profiteth nothing in eternity. See, Paul wanted the Corinthian people to know that love was essential to the gifts. And I want to convey that same principle that each one of you have a gift. The same as the Corinthian church, you have a gift. And some of you have even more than one gift. And God has given you at salvation to accomplish his purpose to make the body of Christ, to make the local church what it needs to be. But you could have every gift and talent in the world, but if it's not surrounded by love, it profiteth nothing. And so that's a pretty bold statement by Paul. So what is love? Well, this is the agape love we're talking about, a love that comes only from God. God is love. God is agape love. And the only way to have agape love, that true love, is to have God to live within you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has agape love. Jesus Christ is agape love. God is love. So when they live within you, the moment you got saved, you received the ability to have God agape love, an unconditional love, a love that is so amazing. The world, they can have phileo love, which is the idea behind a fidelpha brotherly love, or an eros love, which is an emotional love. Oh, they can love, but an unsaved person cannot have an unconditional love. And sometimes we expect the world to love like we love, but they're not capable of it. Oh, they can do some nice things. They can sacrifice some things, but they can't do it on a regular basis because it's not part of what they're made of. This is a special love that God gives to every born-again believer. But just because it's there doesn't mean it's applied. And so Paul wanted the Corinthian church to apply it when they applied the gifts, to do it in love, not selflessness, or selfishness, but selflessness in doing it for the cause of Jesus Christ for others. But before you can do that, I think the Apostle Paul knew that you have to understand what agape love is. And so that's where verses 4 through 7 come into be. It's a description of love. But as we go through these real quickly, you'll find out that all of them are in the Greek. If you look back in the Greek form, they're all properties of verbs. They're action. They do not focus on what love is so much on that it focuses on what love does and does not do. See, love is not something you can define. It is only what you can do. So you can know all the basis of love. You can know all this. But love is an action. And if it's not put into practice, then it's not being used of God. It profiteth nothing. For love is an action. It's not a feeling or an attitude. And agape love is always related to someone else, not you. Agape love is active, not passive. It doesn't simply feel patient, it practices patience. It does not simply have kind feelings, it does kind things. It doesn't simply recognize the truth, it rejoices in the truth. Love is fully love, only when it's put into action. That's why some of the writers said this, be not a hearer of the word only, but a doer, because love is action. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. It's an action. John put it this way in 1 John 3:18, my little children, love us not, let us not love in the word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, Paul's primary purpose of giving this instruction about love, the characteristics of love, trying to a little bit to define what love is, it wasn't to change the Corinthians' living habits. I want you to understand this. I'm not going through this to change your habits. But here's what Paul wanted, and I want the same thing, is for you to carefully and honestly measure your life where it is right now against these characteristics of love. Just measure your life. That's all I ask from you. Just measure your life and see if your life stacks up to these definitions of love, because you can say, yeah, I have agape love. But does what you do and what you act, and not just what you say, but what you do, does it match up with these characteristics that love are going to give us? That's what I'd like you to examine your life for right now. You know, here we go. And charity suffereth long. And I replace the word charity with love. It's the same thing, but it's what we're talking about. And the Greek writer, as they translate this, put charity down. It's the same word for agape love. But I just use the word love, so I'm not trying to change the scripture, but I'm going to use the word love instead of charity as I give you these. The first thing is the description, characteristic is love suffers long. Love practices patience. This is a word here used in the New Testament, and when it's used, it's almost exclusively talks about being patient with people rather than circumstances or events. You know, Bruce has a nickname for me. It's called Patience Pastor. And I do grow a little impatient with events and circumstances. I want it done and done today. And I grow a little impatient, but we're not talking about circumstances here. This love Paul's talking about here, it doesn't deal with events. It deals with people. Having a love and a patience for people. The idea is love is patience. Love gives you patience that it gives you the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage by a person over and over again and yet not get upset and angry. Oh, how often I had to compare this with my life. How often I've been taken advantage of, been used, and it hurts. But love gives you the ability to not get angry. Love gives you that ability not to get upset. Patience never retaliates. Patience never gets angry. It has a long fuse. You know, this would be me. And I think of it like this. So I'll tell you about a story about a husband who was angry at his wife, mad at his wife. And he said, I'm going to get even with her. I'm going to get back at her. I'm going to come home late tonight, and dinner will be cold. I think to myself, how does that hurt the wife? I'm the one who's going to eat a cold dinner. But that's what anger does to us sometimes. We respond the way we want to. But you have the ability within you not to do that. Agape love's primary concern is for the welfare of others and not yourself. It is much more willing to be taken advantage of than you take advantage of others. You know, you find probably one of the greatest illustrations of this, that love suffereth long, was in Acts chapter 7, verse 60 with Stephen as he was being stoned, and Saul, or who became Paul, led the charge, and they sent him out and stoned him and threw stones at him and killed him. And Stephen's last words were one of patience, forgiveness. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. As he lay dying under the painful, crushing blows of the stones, His concern was for his murderers rather than for himself. That's what agape love gives you the ability to do. And I know, I've reacted, and I get angry, and that's a selfish love. That's an Eros love. But I have the ability within me, and so do you, to have patience and never get angry. And you say, but Pastor, look what they've done to me. I just keep going back to Stephen, and look what they did to him. And he said, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, there was a atheist, Robert Ingersoll. He's a well-known atheist of the last century. And he would stop in the middle of his lectures against God, and he'd say this, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead. Dangerous thing to say. But he'd stand up and say that. I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead. He'd wait the 5 minutes. And he used the fact that he was not struck dead as proof that God did not exist. But a wise man listening to him in the crowd said this to the people that were there. Do you really think that this man could exhaust the patience of an eternal God in 5 minutes? That's so true. You say, why doesn't God just deal with these people? Why didn't God just strike them dead? Because love suffereth long. God is a patient God, he's been patient with me. He's patient with you because he is love. That's what love is. So Paul said the first characteristic of a love is love suffereth long. But then he said the second one. He said love is kind. The word kindness is to be useful, serving, to be gracious. It's active goodwill. Remember, these are actions. It's not only feels generous, but it is generous. When Jesus commanded his disciples to love their enemies, he did not simply tell them to feel kindly or feel good about them, but to be kind to them. He summed it up in Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, which this is hard to grasp sometimes. But if any man sue you at the law, take thy coat and let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. That's the kindness, that love. You say, Pastor, that's really very difficult to do. Yes, it is. But love gives you that ability. If anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have the coat also. And they force you to go a mile, go with him too. You know, this evil world that we live in gives us almost unlimited opportunity to exercise that sort of kindness. Love is kind. You know, Matthew 11, 30, and those of you who were at my aunt's funeral, and I thank you for the prayers, and I thank you for all the food that came in as we had an opportunity to remember her. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, it says this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I talked about this just for a few minutes in the funeral. But that word, my yoke is easy and my burden light, the idea is the yoke that God puts upon us. He gives us a trial. He gives us a test. He gives us some work to do. But he puts us in a yoke, and he's in one of them, and he comes alongside us and goes along with us. Now, he says, my yoke is easy. But that doesn't mean that the work's always going to be easy. We just completed the remodeling of this auditorium, and I can't tell you how hard the work was for the men that did it. It was difficult work. And he didn't say, my yoke is easy, but if you look up that word easy, and I never saw this before, but it's the exact same word for love is kind. So he said, my yoke is kind. And this is what I told the people. 23 years ago, my Aunt Joan was diagnosed with cancer, leukemia. They gave her 2 years to live. She outlived that by 21 years. I personally don't understand, I do now, as I watched her life, why God would give her leukemia, why God would make her suffer for 23 years as she suffered. And, you know, you saw her as she would come in here, she was as kind as could be. If you ask her how she was doing, she'd say, I'm fine, just fine. Oh, I'm doing okay. But if you were around her a lot, you'd understand she wasn't. But she became kind. That yoke that God put around her turned her into one of the kindest ladies I've ever met in my life. She was kind and caring and generous as well. You see, that's what love is. It's kind. It's being. You know, you may not be kind by nature, naturally, but love is kind. Love goes the extra mile. Jesus' work typified that which was kind. Love simply pays back with good deeds. And for the Corinthian church, Paul says this because being kind meant to give up their selfish, jealous, spiteful, proud attitudes, adopting the spirit of loving kindness. Oh, we need to be kind to one another. We need to be kind, not just to one another, but to kind to the world. And love, agape love, gives you the ability to be kind when it's just not practical to be kind. See, love is suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love is not jealous. Where love is, jealousy cannot be. See, jealousy has two levels. The first level of jealousy is, I want what you have. You know, if you have a better house, I want a house like you have. I want a car like you have. I want what you have. That's the first level of jealousy. But there's a second level of jealousy, which says, I wish they didn't have it. It's just not fair. They have it and I don't. That's the second level, and I'm telling you that second level is more selfish than the first because of your desire of evil for someone else. I'm telling you, one of the hardest battles that we face in our Christian life is the fight of jealousy. We find many illustrations in the Old Testament. I just began to go through, and I just wrote down a few of them, and I had to stop and just give you one in the New Testament. But go way back to Eve. Eve was jealous of God. It sparked her pride to which she wanted to be like God. He said, if you eat that fruit, you will be like a God. She was jealous of God. She wanted something that God had. Cain killed his brother Abel as the first murderer because God accepted his sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they were jealous of that he had the coat of many colors and he was favored by his father. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions because of the jealousy of his fellow officials in Babylon. Saul hated David and tried to kill him many, many, many times because of the jealousy that was in his life. You come to the New Testament, I didn't have time to write them down, but just one that came to mind was the prodigal son's brother. Remember, the prodigal son went off and was wicked and lived awfully. But he came back and his father put on the nicest coat and gave him a ring and threw a big party for him. When his brother came in, there was nothing but hatred and jealousy for his brother. Jealousy is not a harmless sin. Jealousy can be very, very destructive. Envy, they talk about this, jealousy is hatred without a cure. And love is the only way to conquer jealousy and envy in our lives. And that's why Paul said, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love does not brag. When the loving person is successful, he does not boast about it. The word vaunteth is not used anywhere in the New Testament. But here it means to talk conceitedly, to brag, to let people know what you've done. Listen, sit back and let others tell about what you've done, not yourself. If you have to tell everybody what you've done, you've missed the point. You've done it without love, because love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't have to brag what it does. Love doesn't care if anybody knows what they do. But we have to brag about it. We have to let people know how many hours or how much we gave or how much we worked and how much we did. But that's not agape love. It vaunteth not itself. It does not parade its accomplishments. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. See, jealousy is wanting what someone else has, but bragging is trying to make others jealous of what we have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging builds ourselves up. The Corinthian believers were nothing but spiritual show-offs, if you put it that way. They were constantly vying for public attention. They wanted the most prestigious offices. They wanted the most glamorous gifts. They wanted to all speak in tongues and have the gift of a healing, the gift of miracles, the ones that would be recognized and noticed. C.S. Lewis called bragging the utmost evil. He said it's the epitome of pride, which is the root of all sins. Bragging puts ourselves first. It is only that love that comes from Jesus Christ that can keep you from flaunting your knowledge, your abilities, your gifts, your accomplishments, whether they be real or imagined. Love is that way. Love vaunteth not itself, folks. You know, as we listen to these, as we take a look at these, it suffereth long, it's kind. Love envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. How do you stack up? You say, well, I'm just not that way. But that's not the proper attitude. Listen, it's not about what you are. It's about what Christ is. And I'm to be like Christ. And that's why God gives you gifts to accomplish his purpose. That's why God fills you with love. The fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is love. Because love is key. It suffereth long. It's kind. It envieth not itself. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. The Corinthian believers thought they had arrived at perfection. Honestly, they did, and that's part of their problem. The Corinthians needed to realize that every good thing they had came from the Lord, and that they therefore had no reason to boast or be arrogant. And when you come to the point in your life where you realize that everything you have is God's, everything you are is because of God, then you have no reason to boast about yourself, but you have a reason to boast about him because of what he's done. May God get the glory. I love it when Rosalie played just wonderful for Aunt Joan's funeral. It was just marvelous. And they're not, most of them weren't church people, and they gave her a real good ovation afterward and clapped for her. But that's not why she plays. You know what she says? She says, every time you hear me play, all I want to hear is praise the Lord. Because it's God that gives her that ability. And Joan used to talk about it all the time. That's why I asked her to play. She said, I don't understand how she can do it. I don't understand how, being blind, she could play that instrument like she does, and it's so beautiful. How can she do it? She does it by the grace of God. It's not an ability that she has. It's what God does through her, and he gets the glory. That's why love is not puffed up. There's no reason to think you're better than somebody else. There's no reason to think you're successful. There's no reason to think you're a great Christian. There's no reason to say you're successful. You know, again, I keep going back to, in my mind, back to Nebuchadnezzar. One day, if you follow the book of Daniel, he walked out on his beautiful palace there. Babylon was the greatest city. Most of the others, the Persians and the Greeks, they conquered land. But he put up a great city, the city of Babylon. It was the greatest city that was probably ever built. And he walked out on that was probably 3 chariot, 4 chariot, 100 feet wide. The walls were thick. Nobody could break down the walls. Nobody was going to come over the walls. They were 100 to 150 feet high. For that day, it was impregnable. And he walked out on his walls one day and said, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. He turned to the city and saw some of the great wonders of the world and the gardens that were there and the high tech for that day of plumbing systems and different things that he had put into play. He said, look what I've done. At that moment, God smote him and made him like a beast. And they put him in a cage for 7 years. They mocked him until one day he looked up into the heavens and said, I get it. Everything that I had and did is not what I did, but what God gave me. The Bible says God restored him right back into full power because he recognized that it came from God. That's why. Again, I don't mean to, I tell you this every week, but I want you to understand, I don't want your money. And I don't beg guests to give money to this church. But it's an opportunity to say, God, I know you've given me it all. And so I'm just giving a portion back to you. And a person sits back and says, well, I just don't have it to give. Well, I tell you what, you want to multiply, give you a life principle. You want to multiply your earnings. You want to multiply your money. Give it to God and let him multiply it for you. Because you miss the blessing. And I know some people who are struggling financially, but they won't gather this concept that everything I have and everything I, if I'm struggling, it's because God wants me to struggle, because God's in control and he gives me everything. And if I'm right with God and walking with God, then God's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and mercy. I don't have to fear. But it's when pride comes in. It's when pride comes into our lives. And these Corinthian people, they became arrogant rather than repentant. They bragged rather than mourned. Yet love is not arrogant. When Jesus came onto the scene, you think about this for a minute. I had to put this through my process. But when Jesus came onto the scene, who was the big preacher of the day? It was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was seeing revival take place. John the Baptist was baptizing hundreds, if not thousands, of Israelites and Jews. Great crowds came and gathered around John the Baptist. But when Jesus came onto the scene, John turned to him, and in John 1:27, he said, there he is. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He must increase and I must decrease. Is there any wonder God called John the Baptist the greatest prophet of all the prophets? There wasn't a bragging bone in his body. He was just there to represent Jesus Christ. And he did it well. Solomon is the one who said the wisest man had more than you'll ever have. He knew more than you'll ever know. Wisest man, the wealthiest man, probably in his time, probably the greatest king of all the kings that ever lived. Solomon had it all. But the things he wrote in his book, as he gave it to us in Proverbs, he said, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit is before a fall. He would know that. Pride and arrogance always breeds. By pride and arrogance, by pride cometh contention. Listen, if you're battling with somebody, you're angry with somebody, husband and wife, you're fighting with somebody, you know what? You know what the cause of it is? It's pride. Pride causes contention, and there is not contention without pride. So every time you get in an argument with somebody, a fight with somebody, it's pride. Solomon simply said, just swallow your pride and you'll stop the battle. We can't do that because we've got to be right. I know I battle that. I battle that with my wife sometimes because I've got to be right. And I hit it and hit it and hit it again to prove that I'm right. She's wrong. But you know what that is? That's just pure pride. But love is not puffed up. You know, with the Corinthian church, they were filled with pride. Arrogance is being big-headed. Love is being big-hearted. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, folks. How are you matching up? I know. Got to look at it. I had to. But I get weeks to look at it in my life. And say, do I match up to what love really is, the agape love that God has put in my life, but it doesn't behave itself unseemly. I like this one. The principle has to do with poor manners, acting rudely. It cares nothing for the people's feelings or sensitivities. The Corinthian Christians were models of unbecoming behavior as most things they did became rude and unloving. Remember when in chapter 11, when they got together for the Lord's table to celebrate his death, his burial and resurrection, it became a catastrophe. And why? Because they didn't want to feed the poor, and the poor was taking advantage. Everybody was taking advantage of it. They just act unseemly. The church did most things that were improper and in disorder. Even though Paul had given him that illustration, it does not behave itself unseemly. You know, the best way I could describe this for you, and I'm almost done, just stay with me just a couple more minutes. But remember, Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's home, Simon? But he didn't bring Jesus to, he acted like he wanted to you know, put him at the, just worship him. But all he did is want a feather in his cap, so he brought Jesus into his home. He didn't even put him in the place of honor. He never washed his feet when he came in the door. He never anointed him with oil. And he put him in the side place of the house that was open to the public. And we know that because while Jesus was in there eating, a harlot came in and fell down at Jesus' feet. Simon's watching this. And she began to weep, and she fell at his feet and began to weep. And when the tears hit Jesus' feet, he had the dust on it. It began to make a little bit of a mud. You'll get the picture. And so she took her hair and wiped off that dirt, wiped off with the very hair. And listen, she was a prostitute. There were two things that made a prostitute very valuable. Number one was their hair, and number two was their perfume. She took that beautiful hair, and she wiped his feet. And then she broke open the most expensive perfume she had, the greatest bottle she had. That's how she made her living. They didn't have bathing and different places around. It wasn't for everybody, so perfume became very important for her. She took her most valuable bottle and anointed Jesus' head. And Simon said, yeah. He calls himself the Son of God. He calls himself the Messiah. And if he knew, if he was, he'd know that this woman that's touching him, that's doing this to him, is a prostitute, a wicked, wicked person. Jesus knew his thoughts. He gave the simple illustration. One had been given, where a master had forgiven one 50 denarii and one of his workers 500 denarii. They'd fallen into debt to him, and he forgave both debts. And Jesus turned to Simon and said, can I ask you a question? Which one loved their master the most? Simon thought for a moment. He said, well, I suppose it's the one who he forgave the most. He said, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't honor me. You didn't anoint me. You didn't wash my feet. He acted unseemly. But this woman, she washed my feet with her tears and her hair. And she anointed my head with special perfume. He said, Simon, here's the truth. He said, he who sees himself as being forgiven much, in turn loves much. But he who sees himself as being forgiven little, in turn loves little. And I think that's where we're at in Christianity today. We've stopped seeing ourselves as being forgiven much. Oh, this preacher stands up here behind this pulpit. What a privilege it is, but I'm such a sinner saved by grace. It's only because of his power and his grace that God can use me, because I'm a wicked sinner. But he who sees himself as being forgiven much will in turn, God said, love much. Some of you are sitting out there, and hearing by the sound of my voice, you say, all you can think about is how good you are, how lucky it is for God to have you on his side. And in turn, he says, you'll love little. See, Simon loved little. He did not have love that doth not behave itself unseemly. As with Simon, sometimes our attitude and actions are becoming because we lack that love that we need. These are just some descriptions. It's impossible to define love because love is an action. It's what we do. But love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not itself. It cherish, love vaunteth not itself up. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. And then Paul proceeds to give us seven more. I don't have time to go through them today. But I want to ask you the question, how do you stack up? That's the question. Because you can have every gift in the book. You can have all the money in the world. You could have faith so you could remove mountains. But if you don't have this kind of love, agape love, it profiteth you nothing. So what good does it do to have all these gifts and all these talents and all those abilities? Because when you stand before Jesus Christ one day, it means nothing without love. Boy, it changed how I looked at things. It's changed how I look at our politicians. It changed how I look at people in our community. That's what love will do. Love is an action. It shows people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Love is the key, Paul says. That's why he spent so much time on it. That's why I want to give it to you. I'm not preaching at you. But if you want to make an impact for Jesus Christ, you have to have love. But not phileo love, not a brotherly love, not an eros love. You have that already. You grew up with that. But an agape love, an unconditional, a forgiving, life-changing love. That's when the gifts will truly make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the writing of the Apostle Paul because he's so plain. He's absolutely so clear. And the truth abounds. It's right before us. And I have a lot of people, and I know a lot of people who do a lot of good things. But then I turn around and watch them get all upset, get angry. And it doesn't matter how much we do if we're minus love, Paul says. Love is the key to efficiently and effectively using the gifts that God has given to us. God, help this message to permeate the hearts and lives of my people. Help Faith Baptist Church to be known as a people who love, not a people who are angry, not a people who are judgmental. Oh, and there's times, we'll talk about it next week, where we've got to be secure in what we believe and know what we believe, but not judgmental. Lord, help us not to be puffed up. Help us not to envy. Help us not to be jealous. Help us to be patience and kindness. And transform our community. Lord, help this to be a picture of Faith Baptist Church. That was my prayer all week. Let this be a picture of their pastor, me, and the people who are part of this church. Let us love with agape love, and make a difference for eternity. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Julie will just play with you one verse. You know, I could give an invitation and try to lay some guilt upon you to come forward and at this altar. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with coming to the altar and praying, and you're always welcome to do that. But I've watched too many times you hear something in church, and then you go out through those doors and you forget what you heard. I don't want you to forget what you heard. I want it to make a difference. So she's going to play through one verse. And when you find something in your life that maybe pertains to this message, an area of love that needs to be corrected in a part of your life for you to make a difference in your home, at work, in your community, and in our world, would you pray and ask God to give you an agape love? Let it be demonstrated as Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 13. Julie plays, you do business with God.